Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Who will? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together to hear it and to learn from it. I ask, Lord, that you help us to break this thing down, like bread that we eat, like wine that we drink, fair to the taste, enriching to the mind, but also satisfying to the soul, and good to make one grow. I ask, Lord, you be with us, and we continue to grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs chapter 1, last we were together, we read the first 7 verses, concentrating chiefly on that beginning, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. I'd like to start by reading verses 8 and 9 to you, if you'd like to read along. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Now this is a promise. Anytime you see a promise in the Bible, it should give you pause to stop and consider what's being promised to you. Because the promises of the Bible are sure and very sure. They are the surest bet there is to make. Today there's a number of people making the most random of bets on a sporting event. And they're actually sinking real live money into the strangest things, like how many times a particular event that happened 15 years ago might be mentioned by random people on television. These are people sinking real life assets that they worked hard to achieve, hoping to gain more of those based on very, very random things. But when the Bible says, for they shall, if you do something based on something before that, we should stop and think about it, because sometimes we're called hard shall Baptists or hard shell Baptists. Both actually come from similar roots. But the reason is because we believe that he shall save his people from their sins. And so if we take that one, it's so important. You should take everyone in the Bible as just as important, because it comes from the same source with the same power of promise to the same needy souls. So when it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So what is being promised here? Have you ever seen someone with an ornament of grace upon their head? I think you can think of a couple physical examples, but what those physical examples are to embody is bearing that mark of having a grace or even a charm. Charmed, you might say, is the way we would say in the current vernacular, charmed life, where you just are obviously blessed in things you do. And chains about thy neck. And we don't wear chains as often as they may have at this time, or at least not with the same symbolism all the time. It's something that you might even say is kind of sad. We wear necklaces and things like that, even in chain form. But if you think about what it means if someone's wearing a chain of a very expensive metal, it's saying a number of things. It's saying that they have the wisdom that they had inside them and the diligence and the person they were able to acquire enough money to purchase this, to reveal, to show to the world their wealth and their assets. It shows that they have a good eye and a taste for things that exist in the world. It tells you something about them if someone wears some form of expensive jewelry. It's a mark as you go in the world. And so to be marked with grace and with evidence of your wisdom and success in this world is an interesting promise, because those things are outward manifestations of things that blessings that have already been received. And I hope that this is whetting your appetite just a bit for the thing that God is promising you here. Because he started things in the home with a father and a mother. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. It is a blessing to get to be in both positions of this statement. And many of us have been there, and I hope the rest of us all eventually will get to be there. To be both a child and a parent at different times throughout the course of our lives. It means a lot, and it opens one's eyes to a few different things. One is that the father that God is referring to here, it is a lowercase f. It is particularly speaking of our earthly fathers, failed men, across the board, sinners, every one of them, unilaterally. Yet still, God says to heed the instruction of your father. That has to do with the promise that God gives to the home. And he said that he would be father to the fatherless. So the concentration here is on should things be right. But we know that this is a fallen world. There are horrible things, divorces, and men who just leave their children, men who pass away long before their time, and all manner of things that can happen to cause a man not to be able to grow up under the tutelage while he's a son of his father. Now God puts us here in part to do his bidding on this subject. If there is a man who does not have a father, we're called to be a blessing to them. True religion and undefiled is this, right? It's visiting the widows in their oppression and to be with the fatherless where they are. And God promised he would be a father to the fatherless. So both he uses us to do this and he takes care of it, sometimes through us and sometimes through different means. But this isn't to concentrate particularly on the broken part of it. It is to concentrate on the promise to those who can, in the right way, follow it. To hear the instruction of thy father, because God will himself bless it. Fathers are inclined to instruct, to give instruction, to show how things can be done better. Whether or not they're doing it properly, it is our natural inclination. It also says, forsake not the law of thy mother. So the law is certainly more instruction, but there's a difference between these two things, right? To forsake not is different than to hear. The speaking on to hear here is to desire, to listen, almost with, as the curse later in the New Testament talks about, with itching ears, to rather desire those things that are given in instruction in our, from our fathers. And then to forsake not the law of thy mother. That actually is mirrored later in the Proverbs, and we'll hopefully get to that here in just a minute. But it is vital that we, as we grow, do not either forget to love and hear the instruction of our fathers, because this teaches us, this gives us that direct path to understanding more properly our Heavenly Father. Because this is it is a strange thing that he should elect to give us all fathers, to give us a picture of himself, and how often we do fall short, and how sad it is how many of these us can remember only the failings of our fathers. But forsake not the law of thy mother. As we grow, and especially in those teenage years, and most especially as young men, it is difficult to not to begin to grow and accelerate in intellect and accelerate in understanding, and to not think that maybe, and I certainly went through this, and I feel bad for anybody else who did, maybe you start to think your mom might have been a little bit of a dunce and didn't understand anything, right? And that is a natural inclination that's being warned against here. Do not forsake her. Do not despise her as you grow old, because they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. These physical manifestations that are being described here are the natural byproduct of following through on this wisdom. And again, the Proverbs, this is just, we're hardly getting into the introduction, but this is the introduction, and we want to keep our minds on this and our hearts on this, and hopefully whet our appetites for this, that this is the pursuit of wisdom, which affects everything that we do, everything. And that's why, if you start with these first things, it will begin to have necessary ramifications on everything you do. You will walk around as though you have an ornament of grace unto your head and chains about thy neck, as though you're walking around with jewelry and fine goods on you. These things will protect you in this way. And then it proceeds here to immediately jump into an example of this. First thing it says is, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, if you've ever been around a child, you know the next question is going to be, if you don't continue here, why? Why? Why should I? You know what? Why shouldn't I go with them? What's wrong with them? I mean, you've told me, Dad, that we're all sinners anyway. What is the difference between them? Let's just generalize. Well, as much as it is easy and comfortable to generalize, the scriptures lean heavily into particulars. And so we have to be very careful if we make too sweeping of comments about the race when we're teaching little children. It's one of those interesting things about instruction, is it reveals just how loosely we might have gotten with our own verbiage. But here, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Why? Well, here you go. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That's an interesting promise, isn't it? You see rich people, they don't deserve it. They probably stole it. If you've seen enough television shows and movies, you must assume that all rich people have a gun in the bottom of a hidden compartment of their top right drawer, right? So obviously, they don't deserve to have it. So let us join together. We have the right to take it from them. Let's set a trap and remove it from them. Let's find a way to do that. This is an old lie. It's been in existence for plenty of years. It existed long before the Proverbs, and it will continue until the Lord tarries, or until the Lord comes back, so long as the Lord tarries. It seems good at the time. It seems like a great idea, because covetousness is quite possibly the most dangerous of all of the initial things we are warned about in the Ten Commandments. It is dangerous and it is frightful, because it can sneak in when you don't see it there, and then it can lead to all the other of the most dangerous of sins that God specifically and explicitly commands us not to, right? They're saying here, sneak, find a way to set a trap. Could be a chance you do lie there, and then you know, they're also saying that they're going to get together and they're going to kill. They're certainly not going to love their neighbor, because they're going to be busy wanting their neighbor's goods. Who knows what else they're going to take throughout the course of that particular process from the person that they're trying to steal from. And so we can see the manifestation of this covetousness that starts out, come with us. It seems like a natural invitation, right? It has been seen in every way throughout all of human history, right? Come with me. Jesus himself, follow me, right? It's just a natural invitation. But what follows through here is a dangerous one. The Father's trying to warn the Son. And our Heavenly Father is trying to warn his children. Beware of this particular danger, right? And we here, I think, don't suffer from wanting to get together to take anybody down and take all their stuff. I don't think that's something we struggle with now, being adults. But this is the beginning. This is the beginning of understanding wisdom itself. It's the first thing he says after saying, cling to the teaching of your father. And here's his reply to that. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Now, if you are a young man, and you have not had your conscience cleaned, and you have no fear of killing, and you are concerned about grabbing what's in front of you, as of yet, there is no warning here. He's just saying, don't do this. It's bad. Don't do it. Because they're running right to try and do trouble. But then here comes the natural reaping of that particular seed being sown. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now what does that mean? Surely in vain the net is set in sight of any bird. Well, we don't do much fouling nowadays, at least not more locally, not that there aren't men who still catch birds for a living, but it's rare to see it. But you can imagine spreading a net. But if you spread the net right in front of the bird while it's waiting in the tree, and it sees you doing it, it's going to fly the other way because of your movements, because of your actions, because of what you're seeing. He's telling you that as surely as that will scare the bird away, there's a God who watches all, and you will have to receive a different benefit from your labors than the one you are expecting. And they lay wait for their own blood. Well, that is frightful, isn't it? You thought you were trying to steal from others, but what you're eventually going to do is take your own life. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Everyone that is greedy of gain. So I can tell you, beloved, right now, that it is a lie to think that everyone who succeeds, it gets there because they are greedy. Because to say that is to say that God is wrong and the Bible is not true. So we have to be careful, because we don't notice when cultural ideas have leaked their way into our minds and taught us things that might be inaccurate. Because rather, those who seek to destroy, in the end, always, as they might say nowadays, they always get theirs. It always comes back around that what we sow, we always reap in the end. And that's the danger. And that's what we must teach our young men as they begin to grow strong. And they think, or our young daughters, that they think, well, I could just take what I see available to me, whether by hook or crook or whatever means is available, I can go ahead and just lay my hands on it and acquire it. That's not to say that to go and do right and to work hard is wrong. Right? I feel strong desire to make sure we're bookending these things, but it is to warn us that to do it wrong always comes back around on us. Always. It is the way that God built the universe. As we're going to see next time we get together, the creation itself is built on wisdom. not the other way around. Wisdom wasn't infused into the planet after the fact. It wasn't given to men as a way to deal with the planet. Rather, it was created upon it, on the very foundations. So existence itself will cause for those who lay wait for others, who seek to destroy others, to have it come back around on their heads. It is a very frightful thing. It's one of the reasons we're supposed to pray for our enemies. Not because we want to pray for justice to come down, because if we're going to pray for justice to come down, that's not, you know, not in line with the scriptures, but it does show a lack of foresight, doesn't it? Because justice will come down. So actually, we should be much more concerned for those who lie and cheat and steal and rape and pillage. We've seen an example of that this past week. I don't know if any of you saw the testimony of Rachel Den Hollander, the young woman who was one of the two people personally responsible for taking down this man who was involved in women's gymnastics and all that. 20 years, he did horrible things in a very sneaky way to young women. And she came forward and laid out a dreadful warning to him and also a promise of the grace of God. And it was perfectly well put. I couldn't have imagined hearing it better. It was almost like she was quoting the word of God exactly and perfectly well. And I encourage all of you to go check it out if you have not heard it yet. But in that, she warned him because she said that we always reap what we sow. She didn't use those exact words, but she said that there is a God who is just, and justice is always dealt. And now that man is going to be spending his life in prison. And I quiver to imagine what his life will be like while he's there. And so we can see that happen again and again throughout our time. And of course, there are occasions when we see it doesn't seem like justice prevails, right? Ecclesiastes talks about this, and the Psalms talk about this. And how is it that the wicked continue? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. I've seen the wicked go on, and I've seen the righteous fall, it talks about in Ecclesiastes. But there is a principle here that is the primary principle, right? And we can stick, I think, to the rule rather than pay so much attention to the exceptions, because we know that in the end, all the exceptions also do not pan out well. But this principle is being couched in the idea of hearing the instruction of the Father. The instruction of your Father, your earthly Father. And now, as we've all grown up to know God and to love Him and to have been moved by Him, you can begin to understand how this is to teach you and to lead you on from your earthly Father to your heavenly Father. To lean in and to hear His instruction, to remember from muscle memory, from experience, from having worked out your salvation, that there is something to be gained here, and there's also something worthy to be avoided here by hearing. And then also to forsake not the law of thy mother. If you will turn with me to Proverbs 23. On the heels of a hard saying, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. On the heels of that statement, right, then comes my son. And you can almost hear, in just the way that this sentence carries out, you can almost hear that firm, strong, yet soft and tender voice. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Because it's not just about the Son, right? Because we don't just obey because our Father tells us to. There is also the matter of love. God is love, it says. And this relationship is certainly symbiotic, and it's not one that we only want to concentrate what we're getting on in any situation. We know that any relationship, just by practice, falls apart when we only concentrate on what we can receive from it. But now here comes the understanding as a child begins to grow. If your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. And again, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. As you go through the Proverbs, and I do hope that in the end that will be the net result of this study, you'll see that there's these markers that continue to come up over and over again, like different instruments in a song that play their parts differently as you go through. And this is one of them. Let not thine heart envy sinners. That sounds familiar. It's not what was spoken of before, but it's really close. It's almost like it's playing a different tune with the same instrument in the same song later on. That you should guard your heart. Now that you know not to go run with these people who are saying, let's go take those people's things, now it's telling you, when you see them go, after they've gone off to do their evil thing, and you might see them succeed for a time, Don't envy them. Let's say they laid in wait and you knew about it and they got away with it. Maybe you were too young or too weak or too small to know, to go to the authorities and tell them that you knew the guys who did it. You see them succeed. Don't let your heart want what they've done or what they have or what they've received from this evil deed. Now, that's easy to do when you're talking about seeing a group of people that may be acquaintances lay wait for someone, kill them, and take their things, right? It's easier when you've been living long enough to have had your conscience worked over again and again and again. But then there are those more subtle versions of that, right? Where we can see sinners who seem to succeed using some of the principles that are here in the Bible, unknowingly, in many cases, right? But using some of those principles, but then also seeking to destroy the world around you. You have a lot of people right now who are very successful, having served a great many people who also want to see the Bible removed from the public scene. And so you might go, but they're so successful, they had so much, but they hate God. How is this possible? If God is the one who blesses us based on acting in accordance with him, if you read the Proverbs, you'll see that promise told. It's the reason why the disciples didn't understand why the rich man wasn't able to get into heaven. They were under the understanding that if you follow the word of God, you have no choice. The windows of heaven will open up and you will be blessed. And so riches to them were a gauge of closeness with God in one sense. And Jesus, of course, had to correct that because it's easy to look like the religious men of their time looked like they were close to God. The rich men of their time looked like they were close to God. But it is easy to see men who have succeeded and to wish you had their way because you wish that you had their results, not seeing the full picture, right? Not seeing the full picture. And be careful not to generalize and just go, okay, it's just because I don't see the full picture. No, God would have you grow in wisdom and understand in the particulars exactly why that is. It says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Be in the fear of the Lord. It goes right back to that beginning. All day long. That is your protection. That is your safety from envy, from jealousy, the wrong kind of jealousy. That is your safety from covetousness, run amok to the point where you discontinue to love your fellow man. And surely there is an end. And I think we are all here today because we have staked everything we have on the fact that there is an end. And we follow Jesus because we are convinced that there is an end. He's worked in our hearts, he's changed us, he's made it very self-evident that there is an end. And that our expectation now that we have here and now, we hope, shall not be cut off. And that is the promise. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guard thine heart in the way. And that is the highest of hopes that we all have. Right? Guard your heart in the way. We're told that again and again throughout all the scriptures. We're given all of these bits of advice really could be saying that. You know, if your heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. And then he tells you how to protect your heart in one way. In again, particulars. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. And again, that's the people who are getting drunk and partying. And today is probably a good day to remember that, right? To not be around people who are overindulging at every available opportunity. This is one of those kinds of holidays. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Shall come to poverty. That's frightful. If you've lived long enough, you've seen that happen, right? You've seen someone's body waste away before its time. You've seen someone's financial assets be significantly less. And then, of course, you probably also heard them say something to the effect of, you know, man's always got to hold you down, trying to pass the blame on, not recognizing that God tells us clearly and in no uncertain terms exactly where that poverty comes from, right? That it's not just about whether you got that particular promotion at work, but it's actually about whether you grew into the man who could have received that promotion at work because you took so many plays off in your life by spending time with drunkards and gluttons and then becoming one of them. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. At another time it says, love not sleep. And those are probably three of the hardest words in the Bible for me. I absolutely love sleep. As a matter of fact, I can turn it on at a moment's notice most times that I need to, and I don't want to get up pretty much every single morning that I wake up because I do really love sleep. And this warning here tells us that drowsiness, that sleepiness, that falling in love with sleep, falling in love with drinking, falling in love with idleness, falling in love with simple forms of pleasure that are out there that are designed explicitly to replace God will cause you to become poor, will clothe a man with rags. It's one of the reasons we're called to serve the poor, right? Because most people who are poor, anybody can see the obvious reasons why, except them. But we all know that it's from sin. In most cases, it's from sin. I say almost every time you speak with someone who has been broken and laid on the side of the road, that is, you know, that is often the case. You can say, well, how did you get into drug use? It doesn't make sense. Well, you know, and you kind of hear the story. But then you should remind yourself that there, but for the grace of God, go on, right? That I also sin certainly plenty, and I've been blessed to be kept out of that life. And I think that if sin was left to run amok, we would all be much more poor than we are. And it is a miracle that there is so much wealth and so much prosperity. But I think we should lean heavily into this when it says, the next thing, hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. And we use that to bookend this, that all throughout the scriptures we're reminded of how important it is to honor our father and mother. One of the reasons I ended up actually marrying my wife was because my father told me when I was a teenager, to John, make no decision out of fear. One of the reasons we ended up having Jeremiah was because of that exact wisdom, that I had to use all the different proper factors to adequately come to the right decision. That doesn't mean that it wasn't scary. It just meant that it was my job, if I was to honor my father, to omit that from the equation. And since then, the Lord has, in many ways, blessed us. And so I've had the opportunity to see in that and in many other pieces of advice how impossible it is. But as all of you know my story, I could have lost my father entirely and never spoken to him again. You know, I could have been angry with him. And I think that we all have those opportunities where we can find things, the failings of our fathers, and we can let those wisdoms that should have been our birthright fall away from bitterness. And then our mothers, as they grow old, and they may fade, we all are going to fade in knowledge and in understanding. Our bodies are going to fade. We're going to become much more needy. We're going to become like children again. Except as we become like children again, we're going to become like children who remember what it was like to be able to do everything, to have our full and complete independence. And as they grow to that state, it's our duty to remember that they were the ones who suckled us, who bore us, and who birthed us. And in that form of honor, we continue to show forth the glory of God on the earth. And the natural reply of showing forth the glory of God is that the windows of heaven are opened and we become blessed. Now, these are things that can be done with or without salvation, right? But they don't make complete sense without it. But these are the principles by which God built the world. It's why we can see sinners succeed if they happen to do these things, whether or not they know God. But we who know God are almost without excuse if we let these things fall away. Or if, and I would submit more importantly, if we lose sight of the promise that is here before us. It's like expecting a bunch of friends to come over and having that anticipation of being able to see them after a long time. It's like expecting a bonus that you had earned earlier in the year to come your way. It's like finally being able to go out and take your spouse or your friends somewhere that you haven't been for a while. There is an anticipation beforehand that we should have if we fully understand what these promises mean, where they're leading us. And so, I'd like to just leave you with this last bit, right? We already read so much, but it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Yes, we are to give those things to our earthly father. But hear our father calling from heaven, whose son shines on the just and the unjust, who is elected to send his only begotten son for our sake. Hear him say, give me thine heart. Look to me. Love me. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Seek him and believe that in all these particular nuances, not just in the general abstract of salvation, but also in the particular day-to-day of your life, look to him tenderly, hopefully, seeking, and believe him that there is promises in all these pages that are just waiting to bless your life. Thank you for your time.